Charles Chaput said, "Parents who pray together teach by the way they live." You need to focus on this. "By the way they live, that God is real." Can somebody say amen? Parents who pray together in front of their children. It's not enough to just pray for your children, my beloved parents, but to pray, pardon me, in front of your children need to hear you pray. None of my children know what it is to not hear me pray for them, for they heard me pray for them from the time that they were conceived. Because we were having devotions throughout their throughout my wife's pregnancy for each of our children. And then when they were born, the babies always sat in my lap as we had family devotions every day. Unless they needed to be fed or changed. And then that was another thing. And for you young parents, by the way, the devil will try to use anything to try to hinder your family devotions. Don't let the devil do that. And then the person went on to say, "Parents who pray together teach by the way they live that God is real." Is God real to you? The proof that God is not real to many Christians is because they don't pray to God when they have been commanded to do so. That He is present, God is present, listening and eager to be a part of our lives. A life of prayer makes us fully human because it makes us real. It brings us out of ourselves again and again into conversation with the author of life Himself, the God who made and loves us and created everything we know. Holy Father God, help us to prove, if you will, that we believe you are real by talking to you in prayer and doing it in front of our children, in earshot of our children, so that they will know that God, that you are real. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for His sake. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. As we're talking to the husbands this morning, and as I said yesterday, I am just as eager to talk to the husbands as to the wives. For the crux of the matter and the problem in America is between the husband and the wife, not the government, not the church, a state, not the media, but the family. for the family is the building block of everything else. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. By the way, husbands, if you take care of your home, you take care of your wife and your children and lead and guide and direct them, everything will be fine in the church and in the city and in the state and in the government and then in the world. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Here, God makes it clear again, the husband is the leader of the wife. You can mix it up all you want to. You can do it your way all you want to. You're going to have frustration and you're going to have confusion. Many couples take great pride in saying, well, I didn't vow this and I didn't vow that, and our marriage is going to be different than the traditional marriage, and I'm going to be, the wife is going to be the breadwinner and the man is going to stay at home and change diapers and burp the baby, and he's going to wash all the dishes and cook all the food. He's going to be a nice little house husband. And it's all in the words of my dad, my late father, Bishop Daniel White Jr., is all ass backwards. And we therefore have a bunch of ass backwards families today. It is tragic, and it is sad, and it is pitiful, and it is so true. And you wonder why, men wonder why they're so frustrated, so bitter, so angry, why they're constantly, strongly tempted to have a girlfriend on the side who understands him. Because your family is jacked up. And you let it be so. Because you refuse to do it God's way. And you got pastors who preach this and teach this. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You got pastors and older men telling young men, all you do with your wife is just say, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, I agree, yes, and everything will be all right. And I'm telling you differently. If your wife is wrong, put your foot down and correct her. If your wife is disrespectful to you in front of your children or in front of other people, you correct her right then and there. If she's big and bad enough, don't pull her to the side. She's big and bad enough to blow and disrespect you and blow in your face and huff and puff you down and call you Skeeter in front of your guests and all kinds of foolishness like that. You correct her right then and there and let the chips fall where they may. And let her know she's not going to do that. And her job is to be a blessing and help to you, sir. That's the biblical role for your wife. Not to rule over you. Not to put you in your place or to check you. Or to say stupid things like, you're not my daddy. No, I have a greater role than your daddy ever had. I'm your husband. Amen, somebody. Dr. Thomas Constable writes in his expository notes, and he's doing a wonderful job on the Bible regarding this passage. The husband's leadership makes the wife's submission reasonable. It requires taking the initiative And this is a problem. See, this is why some wives get frustrated and upset with their husbands, because listen to me very carefully. Listen to me. I don't know what has happened to men, but we have a generation of men who don't have any initiative. They don't have any get up and go. They have no vim and vigor. They're not on fire. They don't have any interest in competition. Men like to get it on. Real men like to move. Real men take initiative. They like a challenge. We got a problem, let's solve it. And by the way, men, all of this psychobabble, religious babble that pastors are teaching today and psychologists are teaching today, just listen to your wife. Don't try to, it's just in you as a man to always want to solve a problem. But your wife does not want to solve a problem. She just wants you to listen to her. Just focus on this. This religio psychobabble garbage. God put you here, sir, to solve problems. It's supposed to be in you to solve problems. Let's nip it in the bud. Let's nip it. Let's solve the problem, man. When you solve problems, there's peace. There's harmony, sir. There's order. Let's nip it in the bud. Don't buy into this religious psychobabble foolishness from hell. Just listen to her. No. You have a problem, honey. I'm here to solve it. Well, I just want you to hear me complain about it. No, okay, just go ahead and tell me what the problem is, and we'll solve it, and then you won't have anything to complain about. Can somebody with common sense say amen? Husband, your wife just wants to vent. She just wants to, communicate all of her problems and worries and pity party and issues. Sir, that's not you, okay? That's not what God wants you to do. He wants you to listen, find out what the problem is, and let's solve the problem. Let's solve the problem. That's what men do. Pardon me. That's what real men that God put on God's green earth do. That's what they do. Don't be ashamed of that. First thing that when somebody begins to say something, okay, what is it? Okay, all right, okay, I got it. I'll solve that. Here's what you need to do. Boom, 1, 2, 3, bam. Bam-a-lam. Done. Over with. Now get me some lemonade and get my steak in here. Let's eat and have a good time. Let's look at the football game. It's over. The problem is solved. You see, beloved, that comes from God. Man, do you know that we come to church praying, praising God for being a problem solver, a healer, a resolver, who takes care of issues, who deals with it and makes it work? But that's precisely what God put in you, sir. You're in His image. God does not wait around for people to beg Him to do something. God said, there's a problem in the world. Adam and Eve and all of my creatures that I love have sinned against me. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to solve this problem. I'm going to wrap myself in flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. and I'm going to die. I am going to be the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world, myself, because I love my creation. I love my creatures that I have made. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for mine. He solved the problem. Can somebody say amen? So, sir, that is your job. And even though you'll have some women who want to just want you to listen or whatever, she's going to get frustrated with you after a while if you don't solve problems. You don't deal with issues. If you got a crazy son that who, quite frankly, needs not only a butt whipping but an ass whipping. Yeah, you need to go in the room with him by yourself and do some things that mama can't do. See, if you got a crazy boy who's rebellious and thinks that he's smelling himself and he can do what he wants, you got to be a man and not only whip his ass, but look him in the eyeballs and say, "You won't be doing that again. Do you understand me, boy?" I mean, get right in his face. See, only a man can do that. Because a man knows what's in that foolish acting boy. Mama can't do it. That little 13-year-old boy who's taller than she is and bigger than she is, he'll blow right by her and go out the door. She's saying her little words meaningless. Meaningless. Meaningless words. But when daddy comes home, what? Grab his butt by the nape of his neck with a rod in your hand. You haven't even taken off your work clothes yet. Okay, we're going to deal with this right now. Come here, Negro. And he knows you mean it. You mean business. Mama can't do that. Solve that problem so that you can have peace at the dinner table. And dare that rebellious boy not to eat that broccoli and those peas. Dare! Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The old-fashioned way. You say, "Preacher, I'm going to call the family services on you." Go ahead and call them, because here's the deal. Either I'm going to raise them for the glory of God, or you're going to raise them in jail. So what do you want to do? It's up to you. I can't chastise my children, but you can shoot them? Okay. All right, then go ahead on. Do what you want to do. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And all men, they know what's in boys. If they're not effeminate, homosexual, metrosexual devils themselves. So back to the quote. The husband's leadership makes the wife's submission reasonable. It requires taking the initiative, integrity, and serving the wife, that is, lightening the load of those who follow him. He solves problems. He deals with issues. He makes things go, go, go. He makes things work. I have taught my boys, be a game changer. See, when men come on the scene, they change the game. There's a little problem. There's a little mess. There's something going on. A man comes in and cleans it up. Zip, bam, boom. That's the problem. That's fixed right there. Let's move on. Game changer. Game changer. Everybody on the ball. The man has a way of moving everybody off the ball. Let's get off the ball and get on the ball. Amen, somebody. And deep down, in the nature of a woman, she likes that. That turns her on when her man makes things happen. She, listen, she really doesn't want all of that little, I'm so sorry. I'm not going to solve the problem. I'm just going to listen to you, baby. All such ungodly, wicked foolishness from hell, man. That's not even you, and you know it. You would have solved the problem yesterday if you had not listened to that psychobabble. Leadership also involves managing the home, not dominating it. A good manager creates an environment in which each person can achieve his or her maximum potential. And see, there again, we must deal with the issue of being a problem solver. Your job, sir, is to provide an environment where everybody can thrive. Everybody can reach their potential. Everybody can do their work, get their education, write that book, or do that ministry, or go on that mission field. That's your job. And if your house is a hodgepodge of devilish confusion, people can't do that. And every last person in that family, including your wife, if you let that go on for some time, they're going to despise you because you didn't put your foot down and make the confusion disappear. Chaos disappear. Little Johnny, if you will, and I'm going to change the name, because we always use little Johnny. But little Derek or little Rashiba or whatever you have named your boy, who's nothing but, or rather acting like a demoniac. He doesn't want to eat breakfast. He's pouting. He don't want to eat breakfast. He's sitting at the table. We got to go. We got folks who need to go to work. We got to get you to, we're supposed to get you to school. You don't want to go to school. You don't want to get out of the bed. He's nothing but 8 or 9 years old, and he runs the whole household. And your wife is frazzled and disappointed and frustrated because there's nobody there to put their doggone foot down and say, boy, get your ass in that chair. Sit down and eat your food. And you say, preacher, is that Christian? It is Christian, very much Christian, very, very much so. It's called tough love. When you're dealing with devilish and stubborn and mean and hateful and rebellious people, you got to put your foot down and give them some good, tough, Christian love. They will thank you for it in years to come. And if they don't have enough sense to thank you for it, at least they will act like they're supposed to act. And that's thanks enough. And so a responsible father also keeps his children under control. Leading is one of the husband's primary responsibilities in marriage and in family. A.B. Simpson said, those who are busy undermining the chastity of wedlock today are the worst enemies of the commonwealth. Its inviolability is not a question to be settled on grounds of expediency. The cornerstone of society is at stake. The foundation of society is at stake in the matter. So, husband, you do what you have in you to do. You do what God put in you to do. Your first instinct is probably the right one. Put down the problem, put down the confusion so everybody can have peace. And one of the best ways for you to do that and to keep it like that is to have family devotions with your wife and with your children. And may God help you if your wife does not want to have family devotions with you. For you have married a devil. And you can tell I said it. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you raise up husbands to stop believing the lies and to stop acting effeminate, stop conforming to this world's standards of a man, and help them to be the godly, Christian, loving husbands that you want them to be, and fathers, which requires, in most cases, what Dr. James Dobson called tough love. For if it is true love, it will have to rebuke evil in the wife and in the children and in ourselves. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, my beloved, our devotional Bible passage for this morning is Psalm 83, 6 through 13. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Jabal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have hopen the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all of their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind. Holy Father God, we thank you for your holy word. It has a stabilizing effect on our souls and spirits. It's like a weight that holds us down while the fierce winds blow every which way in our lives. It carries us through our days. So Lord, help us to meditate on it, to read it, and to obey it until the day we die. Or we're taken in the rapture, we hope. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. My beloved, please join me in praying for governmental leaders, church leaders, media leaders, and other states and other people. And we do this based upon the commandment in the Word of God in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Holy Father God, we pray for our present president as we prayed for every president since Reagan, since I have been saved in December 1979. And we pray for Donald Trump, President Donald Trump. We pray for his administration. We pray for his family. Focus in the back. Focus in the back. Focus in the back. And we pray for each member of the White House staff. We pray for salvation, spiritual, family, financial, material, physical, life, blessings, protection, blessings, provision, blessings. Lord, upon him, his family, and his staff, and for all leaders of federal agencies, all members of Congress, all governors, mayors, police chiefs, and sheriffs, all military leaders, the leaders of all nations around the world. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we pray for wisdom, deep wisdom, for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and insight for the president and all of his governmental leaders. We pray for James Mad Dog Mattis, that you would give them great wisdom, but not only wisdom, insight and discernment deep into the hearts of people. It's amazing how you do that, and we give you and that uncanny ability to be able to predict things before they happen. And what an edge that is that you give us, because you tell us what's going to happen and what people are going to do before they do it. And we thank you so much for that ability, because it has saved many lives and many ministries and many families. And so, Holy Father God, not only that, we pray that you give every pastor extraordinary wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and discernment, and every husband as well. We pray for all pastors now and church leaders, denominational leaders, as we pray for the church estate, Bible teachers, missionaries, and ministry workers. Lord, save those who might be religious but lost, but revive those who are saved, and lead them to lead the church to revival. We desperately need revival by your Holy Spirit and through repentance and prayer. And help us to get back to our first love, you. And Lord, we pray for current events happening around the world. You know all about them, and you know more about these things than we do, and you also know about more things than we do that's happening. Our view is limited, and so we pray for the comfort of the families who have lost loved ones in the earthquake in Iran and Iraq. We pray that these folks would turn to Jesus. We pray for the recovery of all those who have been wounded, and we pray for the comfort of the families and church family of the 26 people killed in the mass shooting at First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas. And we pray, sadly, for I believe the family that lost so many family members, their house burned down to the ground last night as well. And so, Lord, we pray that you would comfort them as only you can, and be with them as only you can be with them. Provide for them as only you can provide for them. And we pray for the media, save those who are lost, revive those who are saved in the media, and help them to stand for you and not compromise, and to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And Holy Father God, we pray for all prayer requests that have been sent in. We pray for Angela, for her husband who has been in jail for 27 years for a crime he did not commit, for her family and friends. And we thank you for the man who was in jail for, I think, 40 years for a crime he did not commit, and he was set free on yesterday. We pray for Scott. Heal and restore his marriage. Help his wife to find love, forgiveness, and reconciliation with him, that he would continue to seek you. Mold him into the man you want him to be. We pray for Denzel, for restoration and healing in his home between his wife and parents, that Satan's plans will be shattered, and for God's, for your blessings to be bestowed. And Holy Father God, we pray for Katrina. Provide her with a better job, with better hours, insurance, and benefits, and help her to find and attend a church home. We pray for those who have been saved through this ministry, and we pray that you'll help these to grow in the faith and to be the strong Christians that you want them to be, followers of Christ, disciples, and help us to be the good disciples of the disciples that you want us to be. We pray for Edward, we pray for Kanika, and we pray for Arthi. And Lord, we pray for those who have recommitted their lives to you. And Lord, as you know, I do not give an invitation for that. I just preach your holy gospel, and we have been amazed at people who hear that gospel, the pure teaching and preaching of the gospel, and how that they come under conviction and realize that they're already saved. They got saved in the past, but they have gotten away from you and become backslidden, and they don't need to get saved again. They just need to come back to you, and that's what they're doing. And we thank you for these, and we pray for Latanja, we pray for Michelle, and we pray for Fumi. And we commit all of these souls into your hands. Let your will be done in their lives and in ours. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, our devotional reading for today is titled, The Reason for Everything. The Reason for Everything, Part 7, from The Purpose-Driven Life by Dr. Rick Warren. The Purpose of Everything. He goes on to say, we bring God glory by serving others with our gifts, our talents, and our abilities. And allow me to say at this point, listen to me very carefully. You're going to digress. You're going to go backwards. You're never going to grow. And you're never going to enjoy your Christian life if you don't serve God and others with your talent, with your gifts, and with your abilities, and with your education, and everything that God is allowing you to bring to the table. You will become depressed, defeated, and disgusted if you don't serve God and others. Now that's free. Let's get back to the text. He goes on to say, Danae, each of us was uniquely designed by God, Danielle, with talents, gifts, skills, and abilities. The way you're wired is not an accident. God didn't give you your abilities for selfish purposes. They were given to benefit others, just as others were given abilities for your benefit. The Bible says God has given gifts to each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. Are you called to help others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then God will be given the glory. Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for our time together and this morning. For it has been rich and powerful and a blessing and an encouragement and yes, a rebuke here and there. And we thank you also for reminding us that it is so important that we live our lives serving you and others, for it will have a not only great impact on other people's lives, but it will save us from despondency, depression, doubt, and defeat. Help us to serve you and others every day of our lives, using the talents and the abilities that you've given us to help somebody else. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you happened upon us from the WWW today, and if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in the free pardon of your sins, so that you, when you die, will not go to hell, then Jesus Christ has a word for you. He says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Why would he give his only begotten Son? Because of your sins and my sins. Somebody had to pay a huge sin debt. Either we're going to pay it in hell, or we're going to accept what God, who loved us, did for us through Jesus Christ when he came, suffered, bled, and died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, just believe in Jesus Christ, should not perish in the hell that we deserve, but have everlasting life. So, beloved, if you want to be saved from hell today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible also says in Romans 10:9-13, that if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you want to be saved today? That's what the Bible calls it. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Do you want to be saved from hell today because of what your sin is bringing about in your life and in your eternity? Well, if you do, simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Pray and ask him to save your soul, and he will save you. I'll be glad to lead you in that prayer, since you've never prayed this sinner's prayer before. Repeat after me and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I acknowledge that I have broken your commandments. I have stolen things. I have lied about things. I have lusted at things and for things and for people. I have done evil in your sight, and I understand that because of my evil, I deserve hell for eternity. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon my soul. And please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, Please come into my heart and save my soul. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray and for his sake, amen. Now, my beloved, if you just trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer and meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, you are now saved from hell and you're on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. I want to congratulate you on doing the most important thing in life, and that is simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, because in truth, he has paid it all. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, may the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer. And who knows, we may be taken out today in the rapture. Let's hope so.